And we're reading from the first epistle of John, or letter of John, and it's chapter 4 and verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
It's good to there we are. Thank you. It's good to be here with you again. And shall we pray? Merciful and gracious God, we need you. We need you to be our pastor. We thank you that you are. You are our rock. You are our shepherd. Please shepherd all of us and shepherd each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I had thought that I'd preach on 1 John 2, but when I thought about what the tumult that this church has been through recently, I thought 1 John 4 might be more helpful. I thought it would be helpful to speak about love. This is not as a criticism, don't take it like that, but hopefully as a help. We always need to hear about love, don't we? But there's so much confusion. We get so confused about love. Please indulge me for a moment. I want you to think about song titles. Okay, 75 years ago, there was great clarity. I can't stop loving you, I've made up my mind. In the 60s, everyone knew, money can't buy me love. The 70s, that brought a change. Yes, love was in the air everywhere you looked around. People were singing, I love you just the way you are. But others were asking the question, how deep is your love? How deep is your love? I really need to know. In the 80s, we were asking, whoops, why do fools fall in love? And what's love got to do with it? No wonder Foreigner was singing, I want to know what love is. Confusion increased. In the 90s, on the one hand, we were hearing the sweetest thing is love. On the other, it must have been love, but it's over now. And I never really loved you anyway. In the noughties, Tay-Tay was citing Romeo and Juliet in her love story, but Ashley Simpson was just struggling to spell the word. L-O-L-O-L-O-L-O-V-E. Then in the tweens, yes, Rihanna found love in a hopeless place, but Goethe's convinced, I don't even need your love. Now you're just someone that I used to know. It's been no less confusing since. Today, the Apostle John, Pop John, not Pope John, Pop John, he offers us an alternate song to sing to get humming, to get stuck in our heads as an earworm, and to sing for ourselves. With a different application than romance, a song which speaks to our relationships with one another, a song which speaks about love. And you couldn't have missed it, because in that reading, it comes up 27 times, all right? Okay, but why is John writing? John's writing to provide assurance as to how we may know that we have eternal life. He writes because these Christians have been shaken in their faith. People who had once been part of them had left and moved on in their faith, you know, grown up in their faith. I used to believe that, but now I'm more mature. Their going had shaken people. And so he began with his core truth announcement. We covered that last time I was here, that God is light and in him there is no darkness. And from that announcement, everything follows. God's light shining through his Son brings real salvation from our sins. With that comes assurance for eternal life. With that comes the promise to be made like Jesus himself. And with that comes the motivation not to sin. So that now the mark of those who therefore have come into the light is that they will live in the light, they will walk in the light, they will obey God, and they will love one another. Obedience to God, love for one another. These are the things which mark out someone who is born of God from someone who has left the faith, someone who is now anti-Christ. Someone who denies the Son of God as truly one of us. Now in chapter 4, John brings us back to his theme of how we should live, that we should love one another. If you've got your Bibles open, let's look at where the passage began in verse 7. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another." Or verse 11, "We also ought to love one another." Or the last verse, verse 21, "Whoever loves God must also love his brother and sister." Loving one another is the theme. And he said it before, but it's as if up until now, all he's given in this letter is sort of like an unopened rosebud. Can you imagine that? It's like the instructions to love, closed up. You know it's there. But now that he's dealt with our fears about, yes, those who have left, if you've been following the letter or read it, now John has the time to take this bud of teaching and open it up before our eyes. And he takes us and he starts with what's at the core. Core encouragements to love, verses 7 to 12. Why should we love one another? Three encouragements. Well, the first one is because it's our family likeness. Verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." He's speaking about those people within church who identify as Christians, and he's saying love is at the heart of who God is. God's very character is to be loving. Love comes from God. So if we have been born of God, if we are his children, if we know him, the family trait's going to show itself. It's going to come out. We will be loving. So love one another. It's our family likeness. So much so, he says that if love is not there, verse 8, whoever does not love doesn't know God. Why? Because God is love. So that's the first encouragement to love. It's our family trait. Why else should we love? Secondly, because of what God himself has done. That's the second encouragement. Verse 11, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." When my wife and I were 16 years in the city church, we used to run the marriage preparation classes, and those were the days when you'd get unbelievers who'd like to get married in a church. Not so much now, but anyway. So often we'd have a mixture of Christians and not Christians in our marriage prep class, and what I would do is on the whiteboard, I'd write up the words of John chapter 3, verse 16, you know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son," etc. And I'd have people there and I'd say, "Tell me, what do you think is the biggest word in that verse. And people would sit and they'd be quiet for a little while and they'd think, and then they'd say, eternal, that's a big word. World, God so loved the world, that's a big word. Gave. And they'd keep going. And then there are many big words. And I'd say, yes, they're all big words, but the biggest word actually is the smallest one. So, John uses the same word here in verse 11 to help us see how God has loved us. How has God loved us? Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There's a lot that's contained in that little word. Verses 9 and 10 in 1 John 4 explain it, where we read that God put his love into action. That is, when we speak about God loving us, what we're not saying is that God's just feeling sentimental. He's sort of wiping a tear from his eye as he considers what we go through and goes, oh, well, that must be hard. He doesn't just do that. What he does is he steps up to step in sacrificially. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God sent his Son. Now that sounds to us like a motherhood and apple pie statement. It's not, because that's not what John precisely says. It doesn't just say God sent his Son. He focuses us by including extra words. He says God sent his one and only Son. And where he sent him was into the world. Let's think about this. God sent his one and only Son. In February, my wife and I had a moment in our family history when the last of our children left home. Now, if you've been you're a mum and dad in this situation, you've experienced this. It's a big moment. And Sally left and moved to Canberra for work. Now, I just loved having the kids around with me, and when they grow up through their teenage years and into young adulthood, and to send them off, well, they were kind of delighted because it was a new frontier, but there was an ache in my heart, and so with quivering hearts, I remember standing with Narelle in the driveway, and we watched Sally get into her car and drive down our cul-de-sac out onto the street. And then we saw the brake lights on. She'd stopped her car. And then, she gets out in this Lawrence of Arabia moment, runs back with tears going down her face just to give us a big embrace and a big hug. Big moment, right? And we prayed and anyway. It was a big moment. And I have to say, for a few weeks, just even to walk past her bedroom door and see just the remains of her life there that she didn't want anymore, there was an ache. There was a weight. It hurt. It was a physical hurt, a pain in my chest. Now, that is a minuscule comparison to what God the Father must have felt. My daughter Sally lived with us for 24 years. The Son had lived with his Father from eternity. They had made the world together. Sally is not our only daughter. She is one of three. Jesus was the Father's one and only Son. Sally left of her own accord for a life elsewhere, but God showed his love for us by sending his one and only Son. Where? Not to Canberra, which, believe it or not, is not a death sentence. God sent his Son even somewhere worse. Into the world. Now, when we speak of going off and seeing the world, we use that term, the world, as full of possibilities and excitement and, yes, some risk, maybe some danger, but mostly, hopefully, safe and exciting. This is not how that word is used here. When God sent his Son into the world, it means a world that's hostile to God, a world that hates God, a world that in the end would end up crucifying. And the Father knew this would happen. And then we ask why. Why would the Father send his one and only Son into the world if he knew what was going to happen? And the answer is for us. that we might live through him. When you stop and think about it, it is jaw-dropping, isn't it? And we wonder, what could possibly motivate a father to do this, given the world is so opposed to him? John says what motivated him to do it was love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. He loves us, you see. He loves us. He loves you. He loves not like we love him or we love others. We tend to love those who love us first, or we tend to love those who we find inherently lovable. Verse 10 says, God's love is different. This is love. Not that we loved God, not that, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And now John uses a word that explains what was achieved on the cross. Atoning sacrifice, or sacrifice of atonement. Atonement is a word which does have some currency in our culture. It's not used often, but it's there. There was that book by Ian McEwan, Atonement, made into a movie which starred Keira Knightley some years back. Most often when we speak of atonement, it's in a kind of watered-down sense of making amends, trying to do something good to make up for a past wrong. But its real meaning comes from the Bible. In fact, this is where the word originates from. And the real meaning is stronger than that. In the Old Testament, an atoning sacrifice was one that propitiated God. Now I've used another big word to explain a big word. That's bad, isn't it? Okay. that's an old word. What I mean is a sacrifice which turned away God's anger. That's what it means. And now I have to explain God's anger. God's anger is different to ours. It's so easily misunderstood. We fly off the handle. We can get in an uncontrollable rage. God never flies off the handle. And he never gets in an uncontrollable rage. He is slow to anger. And never without reason. All right, his anger is always fair. It's always just. His anger comes out of his righteousness and his love, his care. He's angry because he cares. He's not indifferent. He's gets angry. And so we have to deal with this, don't we? God's anger is there. It's in our natural selves. It is against every one of us. And yet here is the wonder. John is saying that God sent his one and only Son into the world that was hostile to him so that by the Son offering himself, the Son would turn away God's anger against each one of us. So that by bearing God's wrath completely, God's wrath would be forever turned away from us. That's amazing, isn't it? It's wonderful. It's amazing. Sometimes people object when they hear this because, you know, even just the mention of an angry God who needs blood to be shed for him to calm down, that sounds barbaric, doesn't it? No. Let's think about this. If God was truly barbaric and bloodthirsty, he wouldn't forgive any of us. He'd be happy to wipe us all out. But John says that the whole motivation driving God's sending of his Son to be our atoning sacrifice is not his bloodthirsty desire for vengeance or something. It's love. That's the motivation. God takes the initiative. He doesn't wait till we deserve it. God takes the initiative when we don't deserve it. He takes the initiative, not us. Now, some people have wondered, let me raise another objection. Is the cross like some sort of cosmic form of child abuse? A father takes things out on his one and only son who's innocent and does so in a horrific way. And then we say, well, I can see what you're saying, but no. Why? Because the Son willingly went to the cross. All right? It wasn't the Father sort of strapping him in a room and letting rip. The Son willingly went to the cross, and it was an adult decision. on his part. Secondly, if the Son had wanted, we know from Jesus' own lips that he could have called upon his Father, who would have at once put at his disposal 12 legions of angels to rescue him from that moment. The Father provided the Son with a way out. And thirdly, it's not as if God was an external observer watching his Son's suffering while he himself felt nothing. Far from it. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself at the cross. So when everyone else was looking at the cross, thinking that God is not here, he's absent, in fact, the exact opposite was true. God was there. He was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He was there suffering. John writes, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." That's his second encouragement. You'll forgive me for taking a while to drill down on that. His first encouragement's family likeness. Second, because God so loved us. Because, you know, grasping that has to change you, doesn't it? It has to. How could it not change you? His third encouragement for us to love one another is that this is how we in fact experience God. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. John is saying that the direct way that you or I experience the love of God is through the tangible love that we show one another. You see, because God lives in us, as we love one another, God shows his love through us. Which means that, it's so good being part of a church, isn't it? Because people get to experience God's love for them through you and me loving one another. This is a massive motivation to love one another. Now, I want to ask, therefore, is that your experience? Is that your experience? And I hope it is, and it should be. And I know that it will have been, and we might think of the times, meals delivered, words spoken in kindness, messages through the day expressing concerns, invitations to catch up, people who've poured themselves in, youth group leaders who've poured themselves into you over years, giving up their Friday nights, goodness gracious, so they could spend time with you, my goodness. It's amazing. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now, we might see the challenges to this, right? Because now we're all thinking about the times it hasn't happened. We don't all know one another well enough to know how to love. Isn't it interesting in Philippians 1, Paul prays, "May your love abound in knowledge and depth of insight." It takes knowledge and depth of insight to know how to love people, doesn't it? You've got to know one another, first of all. So we don't know one another, so that can sometimes be a barrier to loving. And also, the other problem is we know ourselves too well. We don't know other people enough. We know ourselves too well. We often are not great at loving one another. And yet, despite this, I want you to see that God enables us to do it in what John has said. Now, I want to speak to this moment. God enables us to love one another even in messy times. God enables a family to love one another even when there's been family conflict. God enables us by his Spirit to extend grace beyond ourselves, beyond our own capacity, beyond our own normal limits, because we know that God has loved us. He enables us to do it. And more than that, he expects it to happen. So, love one another, right? Now, this is not to say that it's easy. And when you think about it, God knows it's not. He does. But you know it too, and you've experienced it from him. So he said, "This is the body where love should be seen." That's why God's love is made complete in us. John gives us three encouragements to love because God's family likenesses are meant to be seen because God so loved us and because that's how people experience his love for them. Now, John has said, if we love one another, God lives in us, and that loving others is a family trait. But we might ask, well, what happens if we're human? What happens if we're sinners and still a work in progress? What happens when our love is incomplete, imperfect, less than ideal, no matter how hard we try, or our best efforts, which are misunderstood, when our motivations are, well, they're mixed, but even they're misunderstood, they're misread. What happens? Does that mean we don't know God? Does that mean that God isn't in us? No, that's the point of verses 13 to 16. Verse 13. We know that we live in him and he in us. How? Because he's given us of his Spirit. And that has happened if you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord. Verse 14. We have seen and testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, in brackets, they have his Spirit, God lives in him and he in God. The result is, verse 16, then we know and rely not on ourselves, not on how well we are able to love or not love. We know and rely on the love that God has for us. As we reach the end, we can see where this is all going. And that is confidence and not fear on the day of judgment. Verse 16, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And in this way, love, that is God's love, is made complete amongst us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Why? Because in this world we are like him. In this world we are like him in the sense that we need not fear the Father, just like Jesus didn't fear the Father. Jesus wasn't afraid of God's wrath on him. You see, for us now, through Jesus, God's anger has been turned away. Now that Jesus' blood has purified us from all sin, now that we know that Jesus is our advocate and on our side, we, like Jesus, know that our Heavenly Father loves us. God wants us to share Jesus' confidence as we face that final day, assured of his love for us. Verse 18, he says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Where does this bring us to? It brings us to, and we finish with this, our family creed, verses 19 to 21. In our family, we joke that we have three rules that we live by. Never invade Russia during winter. It was tried twice. It was a disaster on both accounts. Secondly, if you go to a fancy dress party, you must always dress elegantly. This was because my wife once went to a fancy Christmas dress party she had an awful night. She resolved never to do that again. And thirdly, when you go to the supermarket, always bring a cardigan because it's colder in the freezer aisle than you think it will be. There's our three family rules. John finishes with three family truths for those in God's family to remember. Verse 19, firstly, we love because he first loved us. Get that in your head. We love because he first loved us. The order is so important. The world thinks, if I love other people, God will love me. The world thinks, Christians only love one another so that God will love them. Not so. We love because he first loved us. Verse 7, love comes from God. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The order is everything, isn't it? We don't love so that God will love us. We love because he loved us. We love because he first loved us. Second, you can't separate our love from God from our love for each other. John says, if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Because anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he hasn't seen. Now, John puts this in because it's possible to be deceived about this. John is a realist. He knows that in a family, we may disappoint one another. In a family, we may hurt one another. But he knows that God's love in us must nevertheless drive us to love the other. So that if our love somehow morphs into hate, then this is not from God, and that person does not love God as they might claim to. So you can't separate our love from love for God from our love for one another. Our love for God and our love for one another go together. And that means, thirdly, not loving one another is not an option. I've got double negative there, haven't I? You've got to love one another, but to put it around the other way, not loving one another is not an option. Verse 21, he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother or sister. Okay? This is God's word to you. This is how he's pastoring you. Father, may your word transform us in our relationships, transform us in our understanding and our assurance of our own standing before you. May we deeply grasp that you deeply love us, that your wrath has been turned away, that love is our family likeness, that we need to love one another. May it be the case that even through, in a church, in a difficult time, the overwhelming tone that governs all our relationships and every interaction would be that of love. In Jesus' name.